honor to get to preach the series on unsung heroes. And as I've gone through the Bible looking for unsung heroes, I've really thought about today is missions. And missions is taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. It's crossing boundaries for the gospel's sake. And in missions, there are heroes that have been sung. We know the names of some. If there's William Carey, and if you ever heard of William Carey was the one who said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. He was a cobbler, a shoemaker, whom God called to preach. God put a burden on his heart for the nation of India. He made a map out of the scraps of leather of the world, and he would literally weep over that map, praying for the nations. But for every William Carey, there are hundreds of unknown followers who blaze trails. For every Adoniram Judson, and we know about Adoniram Judson, he was the first Baptist missionary. He went to Burma, then Burma, now Myanmar. And there was a statement that I read just recently when we were there. It said this: the 6 million Baptists in Burma all trace their spiritual heritage to the labors of Adoniram Judson. But for every Adoniram Judson, there are multitudes who followed in the trail and went to the nations. You've heard of Jim Elliot. And if you hadn't heard of him, Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador, and he and four friends went in to try and reach the Auca, the Huarano, and all of them were killed on January the 8th, 1956. I know that because I was one day old. But God used Jim Elliot to stir up thousands. As his wife wrote his biography, he said, "No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But for every Jim Elliot, there are numerous martyrs who have purchased the gospel footholds at the price of their own lives, have paid the price in their own blood. We know Paul and Barnabas. I don't have pictures of them. They didn't have cell phones that worked, but had good cameras. And so we didn't get selfies from Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas were missionaries who changed the world. But they changed the world because of some unsung heroes who went before them to a town called Antioch. If you'll look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, we find the story of these precious unsung heroes. And if you will, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You may be seated. I want you to think about these unsung heroes and just take a look with me at these folks. I appreciate them because I think about all the missionary friends that I know that have gone to places where it's hard. I can think of friends right now that are serving in Vietnam. They're serving in clandestine ways, but they're making the gospel known among people groups. They're serving in China. We have friends that are serving in China that are making the gospel known among people groups. People that are going up into the Muslim areas of the world and breaking ground to take the gospel to people. And as I look at these people, these missionaries from that we read about just now, we're going to unpack them. But I want you to notice the focus of their ministry. Here are people that go from Africa. Cyrene is Libya. They travel from North Africa into northern Syria, what's now modern Turkey, a distance of over 1,200 miles, and they take the gospel with them so that they can share the gospel. Now notice the city they go to. They go to Antioch. Antioch, at the time of the New Testament, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was founded on the Orontes River by Seleucus, one of the generals under Alexander the Great. It's not exist during Alexander's time, but one of his generals founded it, named it in honor of his father, Antiochus, called the city Antioch. It became a major center because it was on the river, and it had a beautiful spot on the river. There was actually an island, and eventually a church with a gold dome was built on the island. An earthquake destroyed it all, and it's underwater now. That whole island is underwater in the river, the Orontes. But in the Orontes River, there was a seaport that was just a few miles out, and they could ship stuff inland. And so Antioch became a major center because it was a great seaport because of the river. And then it was a great inward port because from Antioch, merchandise went out all across the empire, up north into Turkey and that way, south down into all of Arabia and that way, and then out further east it spread. And so Antioch was a major cultural center in the world. It had a high Jewish population. It's one of the highest Jewish populations outside of Jerusalem. It was highly cultured. I mean, Merrill Unger says, I read a bunch on Antioch yesterday, and it was a very cultured city. I mean, Caesar came in, both Julius and Augustus, and they built colonnades. They built a street that was 2.5 miles long, huge and wide, and it had beautiful columns lining it. It was a gorgeous city. They built amphitheaters. They built coliseums for games. They built temples to their gods. It was a beautiful, cultured city. But it was also a corrupt city. You know, we think about today, we think cities are horrible. But in this city, it was a center of ritual prostitution. Just like in Corinth, there was ritual prostitution to Diana. So in Antioch, Astarte, the goddess of the ancient world, was then replaced by Aphrodite, and they had a temple that was dedicated to ritual prostitution. So it was a city where immorality abounded. People lived as if they didn't know the Lord. They were wicked and immoral. And they were reaping the fruit of that in their lives. Their lives were being broken because you can't live in that kind of sexual sin without experiencing brokenness of heart and brokenness of life. The guilt overwhelms. And so they were wicked. I mean, the Roman satirist Juvenal wrote this: "The sewage of the Syrian Orontes has long been discharged into the Tiber River." In other words, what he said is that Antioch was such a place of filth, not physical sewage that travels down the river, but the moral sewage. It had influenced Rome. And so Antioch was a city that was morally bereft. Unger described the city as debased, sensual, and shocking. It was a city where anything went. You could find anything you wanted. And you see, today, we as Christians panic about cities like that. We think, what is going on? But the truth is the gospel went into cities like that for the express purpose of bringing change. And so the focus of their ministry was this pretty horrific city. Huge. 500,000 people. In fact, Curtis Vaughn has said that when Paul and Barnabas left, there were 500,000 pagans in Antioch, and God sought to send chose to send two of his brightest and best to fields abroad. The city was a large city, a secular city, a sensual city, but God sent these men there and they went. And notice the faithfulness of their ministry. And this is what I love about these guys. They don't have a focus. They didn't just have a focus. They were faithful. Three things they did. They crossed the sea. Again, Libya to Antioch is about 1,200 miles. Now you think about that. That doesn't sound too bad if you're flying. What if you're on a boat? Remember Paul's shipwreck? They traveled pretty much the same direction. It was unknown seas, terrifying voyages, and yet for the gospel's sake, these men were willing to get on a ship and travel across the waters for the gospel's sake. They were willing to take the gospel to Antioch. Who knows why the Lord put that city on their heart, but God knew what He was doing. God knew that He was raising up a church. And let me just tell you this, we never know the result of the labors that we sow. John Piper says we'll never know the full result of our labors until the fruit of every seed that we've sown is fully ripened in the sunshine of eternity. You never know what's going on. Those guys went to Antioch and they didn't know if they'd have any success or not. They went, they knew it was going to be a hard place. They knew they were going to be speaking to people that might not receive them. And in fact, many didn't. But they went. They went without a support net. They didn't have a church back home. They couldn't get on the internet and say, hey, we need prayer. Al Gore hadn't invented it yet. And so, therefore, they were in trouble. They went and they went. They couldn't even send letters. Were just scarce in the ancient world. A letter back home would take months to reach. But they went. I think about our missionaries that are around the world that we're supporting today with your gifts. They're out there for the gospel's sake. They're out there sowing the seed of the gospel because they care about the souls of lost people. Because they care about them more than they care about their own lives. Because they're willing to give up that which they couldn't keep anyway to gain what they know they'll never lose. And it's eternally worth it. I got a letter this morning from some of our friends that are serving in an unknown country. They can't have missionaries. They're there on a platform that the government accepts and lets them work, and they're doing that work, but they're witnessing to people. And one of them said, he wrote in his letter, said, I've witnessed to this one man a dozen times, and he's listening, and he's still my friend. He keeps coming back for more, but he's not yet come to faith in Christ. They go to these places and it's hard. And you never know. Adoniram Judson went to Burma and there he labored in what was then Rangoon, now Yangon, the capital. And he labored there faithfully and he was arrested and put in prison. He was literally hung in chains for over a year in chains for the gospel's sake. He buried three wives on the mission field and one child for the gospel's sake. He went. William Carey buried a wife on the mission field. They went. They crossed the sea. But they didn't just cross the sea. They crossed cultures. If you look there in verse 19, you see that the people scattered only preached to the Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. These men from Cyprus and Cyrene, these missionaries decided, you know what? Greeks ought to hear about Jesus too. Everybody ought to hear about Jesus. And so they began to witness to the Greeks. They began to tell Gentiles about Jesus. And aren't you glad they did? Because you see, if they hadn't, we wouldn't be here today. But they began to tell Gentiles about Jesus. And they began to witness. And they crossed the culture, a cultural barrier. Do you know how hard it is to cross a cultural barrier? When you're talking to a Jew as a Jew, you're a Jew talking to a Jew and you're telling the story of the gospel, you don't have to say, now there's only one God, because a Jew believes that. You don't have to say, now this book is the Bible, this is God's word, because a Jew believes that. You don't have to say, there's a sacrifice that has to be made for sin, because a Jew understands that. You don't have to say, there's a Messiah coming, because a Jew believes that. All you have to say is, the Messiah we're looking for has come. His name is Jesus. He paid the price for sinners. He died and rose again. Believe in Jesus. Well, that was easy. But when you start talking to a Greek, now you got to explain that there's only one God. You got to explain that the Bible is His Word. You got to explain that there's a price for sin. You got to explain what sin is. Because in our culture today, people don't even know what sin is. Let me give you the best definition of sin. Okay? Sin is the idea that I know better than God what's best for me. That's the heart of sin. The heart of sin isn't that I cussed or smoked or chewed or did something stupid. The heart of sin is that I know better than God what's best for me. That's the heart of sin. And every time I yield to that lie, I sin. But that's what sin really is. It's I know better than God what's best for me. And what God says in His Word, therefore, is not important, because I know better than God what's best for me. And when these guys went, they crossed the culture and they reached out to the Hellenist and they preached the gospel to the Hellenist so that Hellenists, Gentiles, Greek speakers could understand the gospel. And then they crossed religions. The third cultural barrier they crossed. They crossed religions. They preached Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There's only one Lord. You see, in their day, that word Lord meant a lot of things. You could say Caesar is Lord. And in fact, what happens later on during the time of John the Apostle, Domitian demands to be called Lord and God. And the Christians wouldn't call him Lord and God, and the Jews wouldn't call Caesar Lord and God. To say Lord of Caesar meant you equated him with Jehovah God. They wouldn't do that. When Paul was willing to call Jesus Lord, he was saying, I equate him with Jehovah God. He is God, the true and the living, the only God, Jesus. They wouldn't do that with Caesar. And in fact, Domitian began a horrible wave of persecution, and hundreds of Christians lost their lives because under Domitian, they would not submit and say, Domitian is Lord. They just wouldn't do it. All the other people would do it. The Greeks didn't mind. Hey, what's one more God? We don't mind worshiping Caesar. We already got a pantheon of gods. If you want to be called Lord, super for us. But they were saying, no, there's only one God, and it's Jesus. Let me tell you this. It was as popular then as it is now. Okay? Because people can say, well, now people know differently. No, it was as popular then as it is now. It was costly. They took a stand. They were scorned and mocked. In fact, we find this out because Paul goes to Athens and he presents this same message in Athens, and the Athenians laugh at him. Some of them mock him. They call him a seed spitter. What does this seed spitter have to say? He's spitting out words like seeds. Wonder what he's got to say to us. Let's listen to this fool talk. Because we tend to act as if only in our century do people get smart enough to think, oh, that this way of Jesus, the only way, is a hard thing. No, it's always been a hard challenge. And they crossed religions. They crossed religious barriers, cultural barriers, physical barriers for the gospel's sake. They were faithful. They took the message to the Jews, and then they took the message to the Greeks. And I want you to see what's most important. What's the fruit of their ministry? Okay? And I've got five things up there, so just real quickly. Notice the power of it. The Bible says this in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, you never know how God might work in your situation. When you're willing to go, these guys, we don't know their names. We don't have any idea who any of these people are. But the hand of the Lord was on their life. They had the power of God. And when they preached in the power of God and taught in the power of God, people responded to them. In fact, if you look, the Bible says the product of their ministry is just as clear. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number, not just a few, but there became a revival in the city of Antioch. Gentiles came to faith in Christ, so much so that an alarm went out and they sent to Jerusalem and said, hey, Gentiles are being saved. What do we do? Nobody ever told us how to handle this problem. We didn't know they'd actually respond to the gospel, but they have. What do we do? And so then they send preachers and they send Barnabas. And Saul, listen, Saul cuts his teeth on preaching at Antioch. He learns how to communicate the gospel in a pastoral setting. Paul's first pastorate is Antioch. Now, think about that. You know, we got to go out as missionaries, and this church has sent out people that are missionaries. You've had staff members that have come through here. Some of them, it was their first time of service. They cut their teeth here, just like Paul did there. That's the kind of difference you make. They let Paul minister Paul preached the gospel. And Paul came and he preached, and Barnabas preached. And they assembled, the Bible says, they assembled the church for a whole year, and they taught a great many people. Can you imagine having a year-long worship service? That's not really what it means, but I was just thinking some of you, that would kill you. But they assembled for a whole year, and in a year, this church was transformed. Because look what happens in 1 year. Notice the proof of their ministry. What does it say in verse 26? The disciples are first called what? Christians at Antioch. Why are they called Christians? Why do you think that? Yeah, they're Christ followers. You know what Christian means? Little Christ. Because you know what they only heard them talking about? Christ. Every time they'd meet him, they'd say, "Have you met Jesus, this Christ? Oh, you're one of those Christians." Yeah. Because you see, it would be the same as if you ever met anybody, and if you ever did this, I don't take offense, but if you ever met anybody that was deep in the throes of Amway, and every time you talked to them, they were ready to sell you more Amway. That's not bad. They believed in what they did. The word called Christians is the word that means it was a name associated with a trade. They were so part of the trade that when you thought of the trade, you thought of them. That's what that word means. It's not a normal word. It means that when people thought of them, all they could think of them was that they were Christ followers. But then I want you to see finally the last thing, the potential. See, you never know what really happens. Those faithful, nameless, unsung heroes went to Antioch, preached the gospel, started a church, brought in leaders who poured their lives into that church. And after Jerusalem fell in AD 70, the epicenter of Christianity shifted to Antioch. And it became the sending place for all the churches. And by AD 400, the city of Antioch boasted 100,000 Christians. 20% of the city came to faith in Christ because of the faithful witness of a few people whose names we won't know till heaven, who are willing to cross barriers and focus their ministry on an ugly, debased, beautiful outside, horrible inside city, so that the gospel could go forth in power. Now, these are my kind of unsung heroes. What happens when you give like you did today? Let me tell you what happens. On heaven's day, we'll see the real fruit. You give, and people that you may never meet in this life hear the call of God and say, "Lord, how will I go?" And God uses your funds that you gave to send them to the ends of the earth. You pay for plane tickets. You pay for vehicles. You pay for literature to be printed. You pay for doors to be opened. You pay for them not to have to worry about their finances. Because you give, they can freely go and preach the gospel of Jesus. They can knock on doors and not have to worry what will happen if I lose this church's funding. Because you give sacrificially and generously, they can go to the ends of the earth for the glory of His name, just like these people did. And they can make an eternity's worth of difference. And someday, if Jesus tarries, where they are might be the epicenter of a new Christianity because you gave. That's why it matters. Because God takes your faithful gifts and sends out faithful people who will be unsung heroes in this life. But one day, the King Himself will recognize them, and all of heaven will applaud. One day. Let's bow for prayer. When they came bearing the good news of Jesus. Some of you may need to know the good news of Jesus. You need Christ as your Savior. You need to be forgiven of your sin. If you never come to faith in Christ, I invite you to come. Some of you may know Jesus, but you know what? You've let sin get in your life, and it's controlling you, And you think it's going to bring you happiness and joy, but it's not. It's going to cost you. I invite you to come to Jesus. Get right with God. Some of you need to plug your lives in and say, Lord, this is where you want me to serve. You need to come and do that. But some of you who are God's children, maybe God's spoken to you and said, what are you giving? Really sacrificially giving so the gospel can go out. How are you sending out unsung heroes? What prices are you paying so others can hear the message that seems so simple, so culturally right to you? What are you doing to make it known to the ends of the earth? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we take this time of invitation, that you would grant that your people would hear, understand clearly, and obey thoroughly your word. I pray Jesus would receive the praise that he deserves from his people. And Father, I thank you for your great goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you let the message come to us. Lord, let us not just be holders and partakers of the message, but let us hold it with an open hand and send it forth in power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.